Today's passage is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Pastor Dan will give the message now.
Thank you, Pochu, and thank you, Jono, for leading us all in prayer. We are Christ's ambassadors. Wow. Wow. That's going to take a little while to sink in, won't it? What an incredible declaration for us. This is a holy gathering because we are God's holy people, made holy in Christ. What a weighty thing to consider. How about we pray and invite God to speak to us and shape us now? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we are your people. We thank you that we are now constituted in Christ. Before we were nobodies, wretched and lost, and now we are somebodies in you. Speak to us now, and as we have been since the start of our new service, help us to hear your word and to work out what your In ancient Greece, there lived a priestess who was known as the Oracle. And the word around town was that this Oracle, well, you know, true to her name, was someone who could tell your fortune. If you wanted divine insight, if you wanted to speak to the gods, you went to her. Now, the thing about the Oracle of Delphi is that she didn't always answer your questions the way you wanted her to. Sometimes the gods would be a little bit puzzling. A little bit cryptic, if you will. So take, for example, King Croesus, or as he's sometimes known, the last king of Lydia, the nation of Lydia. He paid a visit to the oracle because he wanted to ask her if he should go to war with the Persians or not. And the oracle told him that if he did, he would destroy a great empire. So he thought, well, that's good news. Declare war then. And as King Xerxes and the Persian army wiped his nation off the face of the planet, he realized that the oracle, well, was telling the truth, because he did destroy an empire and he just didn't know at the time that it would be his own. And now you might or might not know that when you study ancient Greek history, sometimes the line gets blurred between fact and fiction, between history and mythology, if you will. So we don't know how Delphi worked exactly and how much of the story was embellished or just plain made up. But we do know that there was this order of priestesses who ran their business for almost 1,000 years until the Emperor Theodosius shut their business down around the 4th century. For as long as civilization has been around, humans have sought out the divine. We have always longed for a connection with God. For as long as civilization has been around, we have always had priests or priestesses to help connect us to God. We all long to be in a relationship with God. And for Christians today, like you and me, our longings take on the form of prayer. Dear God, please hear me. Don't be silent. Tell me I'm good. Tell me I'll be okay. All of us, whether we're Christian or not, we long for God's voice. But how do we know that God hears us? What if we are met with silence? Does that mean that God is not at work? Or does that mean that he has turned his face away from me? I have 4 points today. I think, by the way, fun fact, this is probably the first time I've ever snuck 4 points into a sermon. I was thinking about that. But I do have 4 points, and here they are. What is a priest, and what do they do? Secondly, what went wrong with priests? Thirdly, what has God done about it? And then last, what do we do now? Okay, so what is a priest? What went wrong? What did God do about it? And what do we do now? What does it mean for us? Okay, so let's talk about priests. Very simply put, a priest is someone who helps you to be right with God. And since that's a pretty broad definition, you can imagine that there are priests not just in Christianity and Judaism, but like pretty much in a load of different religions. And God had priests in the Old Testament, so let's focus on them for a second. You can break down the work of priests into three categories, three things they do. Firstly, priests receive God, receive people on behalf of God. If you wanted to speak to God, you went to see a priest. And today in the Catholic Church, you still see this happening when you go in and you do your confession. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. You say that to your priest, and then the priest hears your pleading on behalf of God. Now, secondly, priests will plead with God on behalf of the people. So when you go to God with your burdens, with your sin, with your suffering, with your pain, the priest takes those burdens and then makes your case to God for you. He pleads with God on your behalf. Father, hear them. Do not ignore their cries. Now, what's an example of this happening? This is going to be a bit of a spoiler alert. But do you remember when Jesus says, when he was hanging on the cross, one of the last things he said before he died, he looks to the guys that nailed him there and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He prays for them. As he is dying, Jesus performs his priestly duties by begging for mercy for the very murderers that put him there. So, the priest receives people on behalf of God, one, and two, he pleads with God on behalf of those people. And then thirdly, a priest comforts people on behalf of God. So having made your case with God, the priest then will be the one who goes to you and tells you, you're okay, you're forgiven, you are right with God, be at peace, go in peace. And in the Catholic Church, this is called absolution. The priest releases you from your guilt in God's name. Now, this is a very simple rundown of how priests work in the Old Testament. So next we want to talk about what exactly went wrong. How did this whole system break down? Earlier this week, out of sheer coincidence, I was reading in the news about a Catholic priest in the U.S. over in Arizona, if you know where that is. He landed himself in a bit of hot water. So he had gotten a visit from the higher-ups, from some Catholic officials, telling him that they had done an audit of his work, and that for years, they found that for years, he had actually been doing baptisms wrong. And now there's a danger that all the baptisms that he did for kids and adults will be declared invalid. You want to know what he did wrong? When he performed baptisms, he said, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When he was supposed to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's just one word. It's just a little pronoun that's caused all this kerfuffle. And now because of that one tiny mistake, literally thousands of people who thought they were baptized might have all of that baptism and church membership and stuff canceled out. I thought to myself, yo, this is crazy. Like, you know, we Protestants are pretty lucky, right? Because generally speaking, we're not as precise and as meticulous as the Catholics. Because, just think about how Reverend Ying does baptisms or weddings, right? Like, does he strike you as a detail-oriented, stick-to-the-script kind of... Esther, does he strike you as a stick-to-the-script kind of guy? Now, now here's the thing. This was sort of a bit of a funny story because it's not really an example of what went wrong with the priesthood. Because we can laugh at this stuff and they'll all figure it out, right, eventually. Because we know that something like a simple error in wording isn't going to kill an institution. But you know what will? Corruption. What went wrong with the priestly order in the Bible? Simply put, before the eyes of the holy God, they went rotten. The institution became infected with greed and privilege and entitlement and hedonism. The order became about personal gain as opposed to holy duty. Do you remember what Jesus said when he paid a visit to the temple? He walks up to Jerusalem, goes and checks out the temple, and what does he see? Not desperate people being comforted by God's servants. He sees a market. He sees profit-minded, opportunistic capitalists rotting the poor by selling them stuff to sacrifice at crazy price-gouging prices. And he goes ballistic. He makes a whip out of cords and he drives them all out. And then he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. What destroyed the priestly order was sin. Sin undermined their holy work. And now, how are priests supposed to reconcile people to God if they themselves are full of decay and are vile from the inside out? Imagine you were a good Catholic. Well, every Sunday you attend morning mass, you do your Hail Marys, and once a week you go to your local parish and you do your confessions to your local priest. The priest hears your confessions and receives your prayers and performs absolution. "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." And then imagine one day you're reading the newspaper and you find out that your priest, for years took little altar boys, into the back rooms. And no one said a thing. No one did a thing about it. They all turned a blind eye. Corruption killed the institution. And the very people that were meant to be our connection with the holy God became a part of something. They themselves became something so dreadful that how could there be trust there ever again? The sacred became profane. The problem with priests is that they were all too human. So that's what priests do. That's the problem with priests, the priesthood, the priestly order. So what has God done about it then? What do we do? Well, let me tell you what God has done. Let's have a look at our passage finally. If you've got your Bibles handy, have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 with me. I'll read it aloud, but you can flip over to it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them." Now see, here's the thing. The central message of Christianity, if you want to boil it down to its essence, it is that where humans failed, Jesus Christ succeeded. If priests were all about reconciling sinners to God, well, they didn't do a very good job of it because they themselves were not right with God. So then God sent his son to do the job. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. So here's the thing. Jesus played every part that needed to be played in order to forgive us of our sins and to free us from our guilt forever. He did everything. So What do you need in order to perform a sacrifice of atonement? A couple of things. Firstly, you need a sacrifice. Okay, tick. That'll be Jesus. They don't call him the Lamb of God for nothing, right? You remember what John the Baptist said when he laid eyes on Jesus? John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So, you've got yourself a sacrifice. Wonderful. Now, secondly, you need a priest. You still need a priest to do it. But not any ordinary priest will do. You need the perfect priest. You need Jesus. You need Jesus because he is the great high priest. Because he was sinless. He was without corruption. He alone is able to make atonement for your sins. He alone is the priest who is able to reconcile you to God. This is what it says from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I'll read it for you. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And when you put it all together, this is how your salvation works. This is how it all plays out through Jesus Christ. "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Dear Heavenly Father, please hear my cry. Ignore me. I am unclean. I have sinned against you. Have mercy on me. Don't turn your face away from me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." And then having prayed in Jesus' name, Jesus, the great high priest, receives your prayer on behalf of God. And then he goes to God and he pleads with him on your behalf. And he doesn't have to travel far because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that he's seated at the right hand of God. He's there for this very function. And then he turns to his Father and then the Son prays for you. He says, "Father, forgive them." On what basis? Why? Well, on the very basis of my own blood. Forgive them because I died for them. I died and I was risen. And so therefore they died and they are now risen in me. And my blood has washed away their sins. Forgive Daniel. He is one of my own. Don't count his sins against him. Give him my righteousness. Every time you pray in Jesus' name, you are calling to your aid your greatest advocate, the one who will never let you down, the one who guarantees true fellowship between you and the Almighty God. Do you realize that every time you pray, somewhere in the heavenly realms, the Son of God speaks to the Father for you? He names you. He brings up your business, your concerns become his. It's invisible to faithless eyes, but too true to those who live by faith. You are personally discussed by the three persons of the Holy Trinity when you pray. Kind of paints prayer in a different light now, doesn't it? So here's where we are so far, and I've only really got one more point to make. What if you pray to God and you're met with silence? Has anyone ever been there, right? We've all kind of had those moments of doubt, right? Been a bit unsure. I just pray to God and I don't know if I hear anything back. Well, you won't be. You won't be met with silence. That is not a possibility. Well, how can you be so sure of that? Well, you can be so sure because God took all the work out of human hands. He removed every point of possible failure, and he put all the responsibility into Jesus' perfect and unfailing hands. All that work is done for you, once for all, forevermore. Amen. And so that means what's left for you and me? What's there left for you and me to do? Well, all that's left is, well, to tell people. All that's left to do then is to proclaim the good news. And that's exactly why the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5:19, he says, "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." And you and I don't have to worry about making sacrifices. We don't have to worry about getting a human priest to do any of that stuff. We don't have to worry about forgiving sins because Jesus has got all that covered. All we are now are ambassadors. And that brings us then to our sermon series, okay? So we've embarked on a new era here in the English ministry here at CCC Milsons Point. In a very real sense, the old has gone and the new has come, hasn't it? And because of that, it is critical that we get our foundations right. Let me let you in on a little secret. Here's a secret. Your pastors have been praying for you. We have been praying fervently for you. For weeks and months, your names have been on our lips. And based on what we just said, that means that for weeks and months, you have been the topic of conversation between the Son and the Father. Now, what have we been praying for? What do we want to see? Well, we have been praying for a new, vibrant gospel community. We have been praying for a culture of prayer and closeness to God in every single one of us here. We have been praying the words of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 for all of you, that the message of Christ may dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And what we've been praying for, we've been preaching. And through this first sermon series, which we've been calling Loving Your Church. Now, last week, Reverend Ying encouraged each one of us to be builders and not consumers in our church. And based on the chats that I've been having all week, through Reverend Ying, God has really made an impact into our people. And that is so awesome. Thank God for that. What does it mean to be a builder? Well, today I want to say to you that to be a builder of your church means to take seriously what the Apostle Paul calls you here. Being a builder of your church, meaning every single one of us being an ambassador for Christ. He says that God is making his appeal through you. And so to be a builder of the church, come to church ready to build each other up. Come to church ready to be priests to one another. Now, wait, hang on a second. Didn't you just say that Jesus was the great high priest? And didn't you just make a whole big point about human priests being no good, right? So then why are we all being priests to each other? Good question. So because Jesus has come along, things are a little bit different now. We don't have to perform this the ultimate priestly duty of making a sacrifice for our sins. All we do now is pass along the message. We are messengers. We are here to tell each other over and over again what Jesus has done for us. And what is that message? What has Jesus done for us? 2 Corinthians 15:20. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. And you know what? In this sense, we're all kind of like little priests to each other. Certainly not the big, great high priest, right? But under Jesus, we perform priestly functions, each one of us. What the old priests used to do, well, we all still do. You don't got to wear one of those special collars or go to a special school or anything like that. And so this is what you should come to church each week hoping to do. Firstly, come to church ready to receive people on behalf of God. Come to church ready to carry each other's burdens. Come to church expecting to experience someone else's pain, someone's shame. Dan, it's been a rough week. I've been really struggling with sin. Work life hasn't been so good, and you know, things at home, my relationship with my family, it's been drifting apart. I'm lost. I'm alone. I'm full of sin. Listen to each other. And then secondly, come to church ready to plead to God on behalf of other people. Father, please hear Dan. He is lost. He is alone. But you are not silent. You have not abandoned him. So, Lord, comfort him. Show him the way. And you know what? God will listen to you because you are in Christ. And thirdly, come to church ready to comfort those who are in trouble. Come to church ready to comfort with the comfort that you have received from Christ. From the beginning of this book, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Friends, this is what serving your church looks like. Every single one of us doing the ministry of the word. Now, some of us here are growth group leaders, aren't we? And some of us here are in FY. Some of us here are musos, or we do AV. Every single one of us here is a priest in Christ. Every believer a priest. Every member a minister. Here's my plea for each one of us here today, each one of you listening. I implore you, make my job obsolete. Make me useless. Everything that I do, that Reverend Ying does, that Winnow does, do it to each other. Preach the gospel to each other. Teach each other. Rebuke each other. Call out sin in each other. And then be the messenger of peace for each other. You want to know an easy way to start that? Where do I start with this? Well, give this a go, okay? After service, just one, okay? Find one person to talk to and ask them how they're going and how can you pray to God for them. Very simple. I think many of us here have been doing that for years and years now, week after week, right? Why don't we make that a cornerstone of the new CCC Combined English Service? Why don't we do that? Every week, you see spontaneous prayers breaking out in pairs and triplets, little groups all over the hall. And then we all get hungry because we're all so busy praying for each other. And then we go and have lunch and we break bread and share fellowship together. So let's try it. Start small. Aim for something different you're going to do today. Small, but then do it every week. Come every week prepared to do one priestly thing for someone. Can we all do that? Can y'all give that a go? Awesome. Let me finish with a story, quick story. About 10 years ago, I was doing ministry apprenticeship at another church, and I hung out with this small group of friends. And we were all young guys who liked to chill, liked to eat KFC, and play video games and watch Donnie Yen movies. And so one evening after service, we all came over to my house. I was living with a few other guys back then. We were renting. And we all came over after evening service to watch my friend play Assassin's Creed 3. And some of you might know that Assassin's Creed was a one-player game. And because it was a one-player game, it was a little bit awkward to have five other guys just standing behind that guy, hovering over his shoulders, watching a video game. And so we all got a little bit bored, and so I just kind of soon started talking with my friend. And we started talking about this non-Christian guy that we've all been hanging out with a lot lately. So the thing is, we all found him kind of annoying. Like, that was kind of why he wasn't there that night. He was just really narcissistic, just hard to talk to, kind of unpleasant. Takes a lot of energy to have a conversation with him. And my friend was saying how he kind of felt bad because he hadn't been as inviting to this non-Christian guy as, hasn't been as inviting with hangouts, right? And hasn't been welcoming to him after church and stuff like that. And I thought to myself, oh, well, I'm the ministry apprentice, right? I should try to say something encouraging or whatever. So I mumble some half-hearted thing about how we're all selfish and that's why it's so nice that we're saved by grace. And I look at him and there's tears in his eyes. Wait, hang on a second. What did I just say? And he's trying to keep it together. But it's clear that somewhere along the way in the chat, I struck a nerve. And we weren't having the lighthearted chat that I thought we were. Something deep and spiritual and holy was taking place, and we didn't even know it at the time. I thought, all this time that was weighing on you? All this time you were carrying this burden, and it was just invisible to the naked eye because we all just hung out and it just looked like life is normal. And I thought this was just, we were just chatting about a minor annoyance, right? Like at a trivial failure, like, oh, you know, I never put on enough sunscreen or something. But all this time, it was crushing you, eating away at you inside. Like perhaps with the fear that maybe your lack of love somehow made you unworthy of love yourself. And my weak sauce, thoughtless little gospel reminder loosened something deep inside. Like there was this boulder that was holding back a flood of grace and mercy and unconditional love that boulder's finally rolled away, and now he could experience the cool, sweet, refreshing, restorative joy of atonement, of one with Christ, of fellowship with God. Your sins are no more. God has removed them. Christ has washed you clean. You are righteous. Be at peace. You have no idea who's sitting around right now with an invisible boulder of shame crushing them. Someone needs you to be their priest. Someone needs you to speak the gospel to them. Someone needs you to be an ambassador of Christ to them. Friends, don't let each other suffer. Let's comfort each other, huh? Let's do that. Let's do that every week. Let's do that so that God will be glorified. Proclaim each other forgiven in Christ. Amen. Let's pray now. God, you are not silent. You speak to us through your people. Your Spirit dwells in us, and we have an ear, a direct line to the Almighty, because Christ has washed our sins clean. Praise you forevermore for that. So then let us be a people that doesn't take this lightly. It is weighty, true news. You have made us ambassadors of Christ. Let us be ambassadors of Christ to one another. We sincerely ask in Jesus' name. Amen.